This morning, good to certainly rejoice to see Stephen with us and certainly know that his family has been under a great amount of stress up and down, more downs and maybe up, but overall it's enough to know that things have continued to be well with him, so we're thankful for that. Good to see Sister Carolyn with us. Sorry for her fall, but thankfully that nothing was broken and we're able to have her with us again this morning. Good to have the visitors with us. Those that are visiting with us, we hope that you will take note of the things that we say, the things that we do. We hope that you have an interest in truth and that you will find the things that we do and say are in harmony with God's will. And if not, we pray that you will make mention to us. Let it be known. Questions that you might have, certainly feel free to ask them. Psalms, the 12th chapter, begins with words that we might be familiar with, and they most definitely describe how we feel at times, living in a world of wickedness. It begins in verse 1, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men." You know, it's easy to look out into the world and feel like godliness and faithfulness are quickly disappearing. And the psalm ends with a statement that really we may not be that familiar with, but nonetheless, it catches our attention in our day and time. It ends with verse 8, and it says, "The wicked prowl on every side, when vileness is exalted among the sons of men." You see, this last verse may help us to see how that when vileness is exalted among the sons of men, it's going to result in godliness and faithfulness becoming scarce, maybe even to the point of being a rare thing for us to see and to find in others. It's about midway through the psalm, as we said it only has 8 verses, but we're given insight into just how these wicked individuals often think. In verses 3 and 4, "May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, 'With our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?'" You know, these are people who basically feel free to do just whatever it is that they want to do. These are people that feel free and believe that they're not at all accountable to anyone for their actions. So let us see, how is vileness being exalted in our world today? I believe that vileness is being exalted in our world today by the acceptance of homosexual, transgender, and other similar practices. It was throughout the month of June that we've just come through, and now we're into July. But it was in the month of June that I received emails from different companies. They were talking about the fact that June was Pride Month. In fact, over the last few weeks, I'd read and I've heard in the news media the ruling that was made by the Supreme Court of the United States that granted homosexual and transgender people protection from discrimination in the workplace. And yet, let us realize that all of these efforts are geared at recognizing and exalting the things that the Bible describes as vile, as vileness. For example, Romans chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. says this about homosexual practices. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even though women have changed the natural use of what is against nature, also likewise the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned into lust for one another. Men with men committed what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which is due. See, there's no question about the fact that these kind of actions are vile. These things are vileness. This it is the vile passion that's been specifically spoken about in these verses. Let's look at another one in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. There are 10 things that are specifically named in these verses. And out of these 10 things, among the things that are listed as unrighteousness, we see homosexuality. There's no mistakes about where God and what God thinks concerning people who practice homosexuality. And what else these verses in 1 Corinthians 6 points out to us is that it teaches us that those that do not repent, whether it's homosexuality or any of the other 9 things that are mentioned here, if people will not repent of such, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we see this transgender issue that seems to have forgotten that God created mankind, either male or female. It's in Genesis 1 and verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And in the New Testament, Jesus in Matthew chapter 19 said, "Have you not read that he that made them at the beginning made them male and female?" And yet it's so sad to see vileness of this sort being exalted in our society this day and time. Pride Month. Pride of vileness. That's what it is. We're proud, or they are proud of vileness. Proud of the very things that will cause them to miss heaven. It's getting to where we can't even watch TV. Even if we make it a point to dodge the programs, the sitcoms that portray homosexuality, we're still not in the clear. Those are the commercials that we have to deal with that more and more are depicting homosexuals, transgenders, and the whole lot. So this is something that we need to understand and put it into its proper perspective. These things are vile. And it's that vileness that we're having exalted among the sons of men. But two, vileness is being exalted in our world today by those that are in favor of the consumption of alcohol. You know, the Bible plainly warns about the dangers that are presented by the consuming of alcohol. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. It's in the 23rd chapter of Proverbs. Let's begin our reading at verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one that lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one that lies at the top of the mast, saying, "They have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink?" And yet here's something else that is in that same category of vileness. What do we see? We see unending television commercials, television shows, and many things in our society that seeks to exalt this vile practice. You know, the New Testament teaches us that we must avoid the consumption of alcoholic beverages, whether it is engaged in moderately or whether it's engaged in excessively. And the verse we find that is in 1 Peter, in the 4th chapter, in verse 3. "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime enduring the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." You see, what Peter makes mention of here is really, it takes away all of the arguing points that people try to come up with to justify moderate drinking. Just taking a one drink, or drinking as they want to classify it as social drinking, which they generally try to justify, particularly around the holidays like Christmas or New Year's, to enhance their friendship with the people they associate with. So sad to say, there are many who are Christians that try to justify social drinking. But what Peter does here is that in all of these things that he mentions, he covers the entire spectrum of alcoholic beverage consumption. Everything from the social drinker to the moderate drinker to the excessive drinker. In those three terms, drunkenness, revelries, and drinking parties. So see, there's no room left to argue concerning a Christian taking a drink, with the exception, of course, of what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, verse 23, when he said, "Drink no longer water, but a little wine for thy stomach's sake and for thine often infirmities." As a medicine, yes, but let us be careful that we don't turn ourselves into doctors and start prescribing our own medicines. Vileness is exalted in our society when it comes to the exception of fornication and adultery. We know Hebrews 13, verse 4 says, "Marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge." Maybe we're rebuked whenever we make the statement of a person and the acts that they're engaging in are acts of fornication, or maybe the marriage that they are in is an adulterous marriage. But let me tell you, God will judge matters of fornication and adultery. Yes, they need to be pointed out. They need to be made aware of, and that's one of the things that we are trying to do. It's the basis of our study this morning, to show that despite the fact that we live in a society that is in full acceptance of both fornication and adultery, the Bible still considers these things as a vow. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 32, Jesus said, "But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." There's nothing complicated about that verse. There's nothing that really needs to be interpreted. It says what it means. It means what it says. And so does the statement that Jesus made in Matthew 19 and verse 9 when he said, "But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." Again, two verses on the same subject saying the same thing, and there's nothing difficult. It's only difficult because we live in a day and age, and we may even ourselves be involved, or we may have family members that are involved, that we try to make these things to fit our situation. But really, on the surface, on the basis of simply the things that Jesus is saying, these are as simple statements as Jesus said concerning any subject. But we know that we live in a time that people have sexual relationships. They have these relationships prior, before they are married. They have these relationships outside of marriage. They have these relationships when they are living in an unlawful marriage, like the case of Herod and Herodias that John rebuked when he said to him that it's not lawful for you to have her. So Herod and Herodias were living in adultery, and it's prevalent today. All this is now considered a normal way of life, but they are sins, and they are vile things, things that are of vileness, even though, sadly, they become exalted. Television shows, again. I remember when I was a little boy that there was my grandmother and, bless her heart, my mother, to a degree, watched the soap operas. And I even remember back in the 50s and the 60s, when television first became on the scene, that those soap operas were full of fornication and adultery, even though our society wasn't. But guess what? It didn't take long for society to get caught up. So we see the impact, the influence of television, do we not? So here we have, even today, almost any television program depicts some kind of vile sexual relationship that people are being involved in. Whether it's television or whether it's movies, whether it's songs, many of our songs. And that's one of the things I have against country music. Or at least the old country music. I don't listen to any of the new ones lately. But the old country music it depicted immoral marriage or sexual relationships involving people. So it's not a matter of television and movies, but it's songs and in many other things. Such actions are being portrayed as something great, satisfying, the way it is. But God's word plainly says that such things are vileness. Two, vileness is being exalted through pornographic material. Jesus made a statement in Matthew 5 at verse 28. "But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." I know that this can be done a number of ways. The immodesty that we see even on the streets when we go to places to shop. It can happen there. But I don't know of any other thing that it can have the greater potential to happen than in the observing, the viewing of pornographic material. Pornography will certainly take us down that road, to look at a woman, to lust after her, and thus commit adultery in our hearts. Pornographic material can only survive because people are willing to engage in such activities. As Christians, our minds need to be set on pure thoughts rather than on ungodly, vile thoughts. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, I'll get it there in a minute, whatsoever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, the list that we have read here in verse 8, pornography is not going to help us do a single one of these things. Pornography is not going to help us to think things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, and of good report whatsoever. And not only that, these things that we see here, that pornography kind of acts in our thinking, these certainly are things that are not, pornography is not something that's going to help us meditate in the proper way on the things that we need to be meditating about. So, truly, pornography is one of those vilenesses that's exalted among the sons of men. But here's one that we may have never thought of. And that is that vileness is being exalted in our world today through religious division that's caused by denominationalism. In Proverbs 6, beginning with verse 16, there are six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to run into evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. You see, amongst this list of the things that the Lord hates is one who sows discord among brethren. Those who today insist on following creeds, disciplines, manuals, confessions, catechisms, and Jesus made it very, I think, summed it all up when he said there in Matthew 15 and verse 9, when they teach for doctrines the commandments of men, that pretty much sums it all up. Instead of going back and following the Bible alone to be our guidebook, we're just simply doing the very thing that God hates. We're sowing discord. We're exalting vileness in the world that is around us. You remember it was Jesus that prayed in his prayer in the garden in John 17, beginning with verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Why did Jesus say that they all may be one? Well, there was a purpose for him saying that. And the purpose he gives here, the express purpose is that the world may know that you have sent me. You know, is there any wonder that people are indifferent? That people are just simply totally turned off to anything that has to do with religion? Is there any wonder that we're having such a hard time finding someone to study with, someone that's willing to study? There's no doubt in my mind it's because of all of the religious division that there is in the world. All of it is totally contradictory to the prayer that Jesus prayed. Remember, Paul pleaded with the Corinthians that they speak the same thing, to be of the same mind. Notice he said in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." And yet, what do we have that we hear so often when we hear preachers, whether it's on radio or wherever? They're thanking God that we can go and attend the church of our choice. They're thanking God for the very thing that Jesus prayed against. They're thanking God for division. They're thanking God for that which in his sight is vileness. Vileness has been exalted among the sons of men. You know, we could discuss many other forms of vileness. We don't have time. But certainly these are things that are being exalted in our day and time. Abortion, certainly, is one of those. Dancing is one. Gambling is one. Immodest dress. And the end of the list, we're a long ways from. But hopefully I think the things that we have studied will help us to see areas where such is occurring. What I want us to do is to determine to be lights in a world that's filled with darkness, that's filled with wickedness, just like it was in the days of Noah when God decided to destroy the world by water. And let us, as Christians, determined to be that light and to be faithful, each and every one of us, in regards to what we read about in God's Word, no matter how popular, accepted, exalted they may be in our day and time. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, here's what we need to be: that we may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Let each and every one of us determine not to be conformed to this world. In Romans 10, 12, rather, verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We are not to be conformed. We're not to become like the world. Instead, we are to be different. We are to be transformed. How does that happen? How does that occur? Where does it begin? What a verse says, by the renewing of your mind. You know, Paul made the statement too in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, said, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." that this transformation may just take place outwardly, but if it's not inwardly in our hearts, in our minds, then that outward transformation is not going to last very long. It's going to be short-lived. To truly be transformed, it's not just only going to take a change of conduct, a change of our life, but it's going to have to cause a change in our thinking. And that's what one of the things that we hope that we can see by the lesson that we've looked at. The things that man so often praises and is proud of are the things that are vile, that God looks upon. And that's the way we as Christians need to look upon them as well. So let us continue to walk that narrow way. That way that Jesus talked about in Matthew 7 when he said, enter by the narrow gate. Narrow is sort of confining, isn't it? Enter that narrow gate, but wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Let us be that few. But we're going to have to recognize the things that are vile. We cannot go with the flow of society. We cannot go with the thinking of our friends. If our friends are of the world, we must guide our thinking of what God's word says. When vileness is exalted among the sons of men. What about us, individuals, you, me? Are there things in our lives that we have touched upon and some of those things that we just made mention of hurriedly that is a part of our thinking? That we are in favor of when we see clearly the scriptures teaches that these are things that are contrary to God's will. If we have not obeyed the gospel, let us make that commitment to live our lives, as we said there just a moment ago, without fault before God. Because one day we're going to stand before him. And if we don't stand before him without fault, we will not hear him say, well done. Somebody said, well, how in the world can I stand before him without fault? You can stand before him without fault because you've had your sins washed away in the blood of his son. We've all sinned. Romans 3, verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one, Isaiah said. That fits each and every one of us. So, no, there's none of us that can stand faultless in that sense until we have had the blood of Christ atoned for our sins. That comes as a result of the Word of God being heard, being received into our hearts, being believed, and being motivated because of that Word to obey. To be willing then to repent of the very things that we need to be forgiven of, and that is sin. To be willing to confess with our mouth that Christ is the Son of God, and to be buried with him in baptism because that's where we come in contact with the blood. The blood that washes away our sins, the blood that makes us as white as snow. Our sins can be forgiven, and will be, if we will obey from the heart that form of doctrine. Faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. Maybe we're in as a Christian and we have gotten caught up. Maybe we have conformed to the world. Not in everything, in every respect, but in some things. How many sins does it take to classify us as a sinner? Well, James says if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. It just takes one sin for me to understand to classify myself as a sinner. If it doesn't take one, then what about two? What about three? What about five? See, there's no ending. James tells us. Sin is the transgression of God's law, John tells us. And sin is that which separates us from God, Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 59. sin separates. Whether we've obeyed that gospel and had our sins washed away in baptism, or whether we have never obeyed the gospel, sin separates us. We'll not stand faultless before God with sin in our lives that is not forgiven, sin that has not been repented of. So if we're a Christian, having obeyed the gospel in the past, but yet we see our lives conforming, we see those things that are vile in our lives, let's repent. Turn from those things. If necessary, let's acknowledge them to one another, that we can pray one for the other. If you're subject and we can assist you, please let it be known while together we stand to sing.